Our scripture tonight, again in the Psalms, is Psalm 51, and I'll read it right now. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. John Trapp wrote about the title that is connected to this psalm after he had gone in to Bathsheba. He wrote, "This was the devil's nest egg that caused many sins to be laid, one, two, and upon another. See the woeful chain of David's lust." And then he references 2 Samuel 11 and 12, those chapters that talk about David and Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and all the things that would happen after that. And when we think of David's great sin, sometimes we wonder that he could be forgiven of such great sins. And then maybe also we think, well, we've sinned ourselves and we would like to have this great, wonderful, marvelous forgiveness that David gets for his confession. And so here we see an example of how to be forgiven, how to be forgiven even of great sins. Athanasius, one of the early church fathers, used to say about Psalm 51, he said, "This is the psalm that you should read every time you wake up in the middle of the night." That was his suggestion to the church, was that when you wake up, you should always read Psalm 51 because you learn about forgiveness. And so here I'm going to ask the question, how do you find forgiveness from God? How do you gain that forgiveness, especially when you've sinned a great sin? And the first answer to that question is to find forgiveness focus first on God's great mercy. That's what David does here. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. David is not saying here, have mercy on me because my sins are small. Or have mercy on me because I killed Goliath sometime way back, a long time ago. But he's saying, have mercy upon me according to your multitude of mercies. God's mercies are multitudinous. We should seek these as David does, and we should praise these as David does. Don't try to make excuses or plead that your sin is small. Back in Psalm 25, you'll remember David prayed in verse 11 of Psalm 25, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. He's saying, pardon my iniquity, because there's a whole lot of it. It's great. It's a huge iniquity. As it says in Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And we see an example of that in David's life. Now, that doesn't mean we should sin more and more and more and more just so grace will abound more and more. But it does tell us when we do sin, and even when it is a great sin, God has great grace. We're not to take advantage of that. And yet if we do sin, we're to take advantage of it. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just a little, but all of it. Archibald Simpson said, or wrote, according to the multitude, verse 1, men are greatly terrified at the multitude of their sins. But here is a comfort. Our God hath a multitude of mercies. If our sins be in number as the hairs of our head, and my hairs, I need a haircut. I got a lot of hairs on my head right now. And even if they were that number, God's mercies are as the stars of heaven. And there's plenty more stars in heaven than there are hairs on our heads. As he is an infinite God, so his mercies are infinite. Yea, so far are his mercies above our sins, as he himself is above us poor sinners. And so God is very ready, and God is very able to forgive even great sins. And David gives us this example here. He prays according to God's multitudinous mercy. But second, to find forgiveness, we should seek freedom and cleansing from sin's filth. First, he says in the second part of 51:1, blot out my transgressions. And then again in Psalm 51, verse 9b, and blot out all my iniquities. What does it mean to blot out something? Well, to blot out is to legally remove something from the record. You know, let's say you had a speeding ticket and the policeman just blotted it out. He just ripped it up. Nobody would know about it. It's gone. And blotting out means, God, well, you committed a sin, but now it's like it never happened. It's legally removed. Washing and cleansing. He says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. When he says this, he says, wash me thoroughly and let it be thorough. We should desire to be thoroughly washed from our sins. And we should know that God does the cleaning right. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, David was a man who, as a king, would follow God's law. And part of the law was the instruction on cleansing. Part of it was with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. Samuel Chandler quotes, he says, properly to expiate my sin with hyssop, The psalmist alludes to the purification from leprosy, Leviticus 14:52, or from the touch of a dead body, Numbers 19:19, both of which were to be done by the sprinkling of water and other things with hyssop. And so this was the way they would cleanse themselves. And how do we cleanse ourselves? Well, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And ultimately, when they were cleansed, they were looking forward to that. When I was a very young Christian and starting at Bethel Seminary, I had a dream. It's funny now, but the dream was very, it was like a nightmare. It was very scary when I had the dream. And there was a bunch of people. We were all standing in a circle. And in the middle of the circle, there was a spaghetti sauce cat. And the spaghetti sauce cat was singing and dancing, meow, 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 singing in the middle of this circle. And everybody started cheering for the cat. And I thought, why are they cheering? This is in my dream. Why are they cheering for a spaghetti sauce cat? And then I reluctantly, because it seemed like it would be wrong to cheer for a spaghetti sauce cat. And I didn't want to cheer for it, but I ended up cheering for it too. And as soon as I started cheering for it, the spaghetti sauce cat jumped on me. And I had this nice white shirt on. And that spaghetti sauce was all over me. And it may sound funny here, but in the dream I was terrified. This sauce is all over me. Why did I cheer for that cat? And when I thought of this, I needed to be cleansed. I needed to be washed. And that's what Scripture says. He washes away our sins. He washes away those spots that defile us. And the spaghetti sauce cat, to me, it represented like the sins of the world. And why would I cheer for those? Well, I don't know why I did, but I did. And I needed to be cleansed from that. Thirdly, to find forgiveness, fully and honestly confess your sins. Here's what David did, verses 3 through 6 of Psalm 51. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me against you. You only have I sinned and have done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now here David is finally acknowledging his sin. Remember, the title said, "A Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." He's acknowledging his sin now. This is a whole year after he's had sexual relations with another man's wife and he's had that man murdered, and he's gone a year. And did he acknowledge his sin on his own? No, Nathan the prophet had to come to him and confront him with it. Then he acknowledges it. But what did he do? He did acknowledge it. He acknowledged his sin. I think that's why he says this. My sin is always before me. His sin was always before David. Adam Littleton wrote, "To have our sin ever before us or always before us is to be thoroughly convinced of it, to be continually troubled in mind about it, and to be truly humbled under the sense of it, and to be truly possessed of those dreads and terrors of conscience, which may never let us rest or enjoy any quiet within our own breast till we have reconciled ourselves to a gracious God for it." When we read Psalm 32 and other passages of Scripture where David talks about his sin, before he confessed his sin, he felt God's hand heavy upon him. His conscience was bothering him. Even though he didn't confess it, and he did that for a year, he was miserable for that year because he had a conscience and it was bothering him that way. And so he finally confesses. He finally acknowledges his sin against God. Thomas Horton writes it like this. He acknowledges his sin. It was against God. It was done in God's sight. Verse 4 says, in thy sight, David was so bent upon his sin as that majesty and presence of God did not awe him from it at all. This is a great aggravation of sin, which makes it to be so much the more heinous. For a thief to steal in the very sight of the judge is the highest piece of imprudence that may be. And thus it is for any man to offend in the sight of God and not to be moved with it. You notice David hid his sin for a whole year. Who did he hide it from? He hid it from people. Did he hide it from God? No, God saw it all the time. It was in his sight. And so why is this an aggravation of his sin? It's an aggravation because he was so concerned to hide it from everybody else. But God, he does it in front of God as if God does not exist at all. You know that other psalm that we read that says, you know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, for at least for a moment, David was that fool who acted as if there were no God. And when we sin, it's always in God's sight. Even if it's just in our thoughts, it's in God's sight. We wouldn't commit some sins that we may indulge in our hearts in front of each other, and yet we do before God. When he says in this passage, when he says, against you and you only, I've committed this sin, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure exactly what he means, because he committed it against Bathsheba, and he definitely committed it against Uriah when he killed him. But somehow it's only against God, and I'm not sure how that is, but I think part of it is he tried to hide this sin even from Uriah. I mean, he sent Uriah home, and he wanted him to go to his wife, and he tried to hide it from him, and then he sent him out to war. But he would not hide it from God. He counts God just when he judges. He says this when he says that he counts God just when he judges. What does that mean? That means if God would send him to hell, David would say, you are just. I did sin. I did this horrible thing. I deserve the worst of punishments. And David was punished. His family after that was a mess. His own son Absalom rebelled against him and tried to take the kingdom. And according to what Nathan said, his son had his concubines on the roof of the castle. And God had prophesied that. And David had a miserable life after this because of what he did. He's in heaven, I believe. But he had a little taste of hell on earth for what he did. He repented, but that did not mean he didn't have consequence of it. Sin is part of our nature. That's what he means when he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not saying his mother was worse than any other mother, or is he trying to blame her? He's saying, I have a sin nature. This is who I am. This is what I am. This is me. And it's true of all of us when you look at Scripture. Number 4. With forgiveness, pray also for 1. Restore joy. He says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And then also in verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. That's pretty bold praying, isn't it? Here he's been sinning, and he's confessing to God, and he's asking for God's great mercy. He's saying, God, you'd be right if you sent me to hell. I've been so bad. And he acknowledges his sin, even though he was pushed to it. And now he's saying, rejoice unto me, or restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Well, this is David, a man after God's own heart. We know he was forgiven. And we can pray the same kind of things when we sin. As long as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, whether it takes hyssop, whether it takes the blood of Christ. He cleanses us and he restores us to the joy of our salvation. Secondly, in addition to forgiveness, he asks God to hide his face. He says, hide your face from my sins. This, for one thing, is acknowledgement of his sin's shame. He was ashamed of these things. They were horrible. He knew God saw them. And he knew God had been on his side. God had favored him. And so he says to God, please, turn your face away from these things that I have done. And I believe God did that. He turned his face away. Why else would he say in the New Testament that David's a man after my own heart? He certainly wasn't at this point when he sinned these sins. This is another way of asking for forgiveness, but it's also asking the favor of a friend. He's saying, God, you know me. You know I've done these things. Turn your face away from this. Treat it as if it didn't happen. And then he asks that he not be rejected. He says in verse 9, the second part of it, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I said today in Sunday school class, this is what David would have known. He knew that Saul had the Spirit taken away from him. It says in 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Actually, a demonic spirit was given him. Oh, what a horrible thing. I can't think of anything worse. If you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is taken away, and then you're given a demonic spirit by God, that means you're being judged. That means you're on your way to hell. David says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. When we look at the scripture and we see Saul, his life went downhill fast. As soon as the Holy Spirit was taken away and he was given this demonic spirit, then he runs to the witch in Endor. He repeatedly tries to kill David. He finally ends his life by committing suicide. Everything went wrong for Saul after he lost the Holy Spirit. And David's sin, you could say, was at least on par with Saul's. And yet God was gracious toward David. And yet David was right to doubt his salvation. He was right to think, well, maybe he could take the Holy Spirit from me. I better pray that you won't take the Spirit from me. Don't reject me. Don't cast me away. Don't treat me as you did Saul. He learned a lesson from seeing what happened to Saul. Then he prays for heart and spirit recreation. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You'll give me a whole new heart. You know what my heart was like, what a mess it was, what kind of things I was going after. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A good, you know, we're starting February. You know, we're in the second month of the year, but if you're thinking of New Year's resolutions, what a good prayer for a new year. Create in me a clean heart, O God. We'll have a clean heart, a new heart for a new year. Upholding of God's Spirit, he prays for. Verse 12b, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Let the Holy Spirit uphold me. He's already learned that he couldn't uphold himself. He wasn't going to resist sin himself. But he says, let your spirit uphold me. And then again he prays, and this is similar to praying for forgiveness, but for deliverance from blood guilt. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. He had murdered Uriah, and Uriah was a good man. Uriah was somebody who was on his side. He was one of the fighting men, and he gets listed in the list of David's mighty men. But he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. He did not want that guilt on him, and so he prays that. And he received that deliverance. Then he prays number 7. All of these in addition to forgiveness. He says, open my lips. Verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. You know, when you're sinning, when you're feeling guilty, are you much for praising God? No, no. And David was like that. But after he confessed, he prays, open my lips. And so he's ready to praise the Lord again and sing his praises. Fifthly, in connection to asking for forgiveness, note that David connected promises to his prayers. You know, he is asking for mercy. He's asking for forgiveness. He's asking for cleansing. He's asking for a new heart. And as he's asking these things, he also promises God that he will do things. Notice he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I've already talked about that. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Here David is doing, as he writes this psalm, just what he's doing as he writes this song. He's teaching. We can learn from this psalm a great deal about how to ask for forgiveness. And so here he's saying, I will teach sinners. Well, what is he doing? He's teaching sinners. This is what Athanasius said, like I said, get up in the middle of the night, read Psalm 51, confess your sins, and do it according to this psalm, and make sure that you're truly forgiven. And maybe part of that is that you're promising God that you will teach others the same thing, how to be forgiven. Secondly, the promise, promise number 2, he would praise God. And he promises a broken and contrite heart. He says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David's heart was broken for his sins. And that's what God really did desire. It was that broken, humble heart that is contrite, that is truly sorry for sin. That's the beginning of repentance right there, turning from his sin. Did David find one Bathsheba after another? No, there was only one Bathsheba in his life. He didn't continue to sin and sin and sin in that same way. But he broke off of it. He had that broken spirit and that broken and contrite heart. And the third promise David makes is a promise that goes beyond himself. And yet he can do that because he's king. You know, he can command other people if nothing else to do what is right. He says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Remember when David sinned, he was king. And as king, he had a great deal of influence. And his sin would influence people. Oh, if David, the king, the man after God's own heart did this, then I can do the same thing. That's what could happen. And yet David published this psalm along with others that where he confesses his sin. And here he says, he asks God, this is another one of his prayers to God, do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. He knew his sin could have a negative impact on Jerusalem because he's king. And yet God can still build the walls. God can still heal the places that needed healing. And then he says, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Notice he says, he doesn't say, I will offer bulls on your altar. He says, they will offer bulls on your altar. And why does he say this? Well, he's king. And he knows that if God still blesses his people, even in spite of David's actions, that God's people, David will command that they offer these bulls. And they will do it because God is blessing them. He does not want his own sin to destroy Jerusalem or to destroy his people. He's asking God as king, as somebody who's responsible, not to let his sin hurt the other people around him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the things that it teaches about forgiveness. We thank you that it's a psalm, as Athanasius would say, that we can go to at night. We can open it up and see how David asked for your great mercies, as how he asked for washing away of sin, as he asked for the creation of a clean heart and a new, renewed spirit. And Father, all of these are things that we can pray for, that we can ask you for. And Father, we trust, as you've put this in your scripture, that these are things that we know we have from you. And Father, if we have these things from you, help us also to promise those things that you'd expect from us, that we might be doers of your word and not hearers only, that we might be people who confess our sins, but then also repent of them. Help us to do these things, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.